Let's start in Philippians chapter 4. You know, we're really looking at Paul, and we're getting to the end of 2 Corinthians, but we're going to start in Philippians. And Paul has told the Philippians by this point, Philippians 4, he's told the Philippians that the power for Christian living is joy. You know, it's a joy-filled book, the Philippian book, isn't it? You know what's great about this? He writes this from jail. There's more joy in this letter than any. He's writing it in a jail cell. You think about that. So, Christian living, joy, the source of power, prayer. The secret of power is to meditate on God's word, isn't it? That's one of the things we're looking at on Wednesday nights. The sanctuary of power is Christ, and he is the satisfaction of power. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You know, I'm sitting here this morning. I've heard a lot this morning. I've heard a lot this week. And I almost burst out crying because I'm like, Lord, we really need you right now, you know? And it's not anything super weighing on all of us right here, right this minute. It's just everything all put together. We really need Jesus right now. This world is so hurting, and he's the answer to it all. And the world is so oblivious. Well, here we are. Again, God's grace is sufficient, isn't it? God's grace. Ask to know God's grace more. Anyways, if you look at verse 12, Paul writes this. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Let's pray. Lord, we know that we can do all things through you. Lord, not the things we want to do, but the things you want us to do, the things you have for us. Not what we dream of or desire, maybe, Lord, but we need to get our desires in line with yours, and we can do all things that you want us to do. Heavenly Father, bless us this morning with your word. Teach us, fill us up with the Holy Spirit, that we might retain it and remember it. Lord, again, I pray for anybody here who's struggling in any way whatsoever, that you minister to them. We pray, Father, for just understanding this morning, that we would understand what you're trying to tell each one of us. I pray, Father, we'd be discerners of the signs of the times, and we'd understand, Lord, where we are and how close we are to seeing you come back. And Lord, you know what? We invite you to come back right now. All right, well, any minute. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. I just want Jesus to come back right now today. I'm telling you. Well, Paul says, the Lord is with me and I can do everything through him. I'm a boxing fan big time, right? A lot of you know that. And I was watching Evander Holyfield years ago. He was one of my guys. I liked the guy, good boxer. And he steps into the ring and he's about to fight. And on his shorts, he has Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I'm sitting there with my brother, who's a big boxing fan. I'm like, Rick, look at that. Look at the scripture on his shorts, you know. And my dad is sitting there, and I go, my dad wanted the other guy. But anyways, I said the verse out loud. My dad just goes, and they go, how can you scoff at scripture? Holyfield beat the snot out of this guy. So I was like, yeah, you know. But anyway, I thought of it and I thought, I hope he understands what it means. It's what the Lord desires for us to do. You know, and I hope I explained this really well, but Paul's saying, you know, he can do everything with me that he wants to. I can do everything through him, including being content in whatever situation I'm in. And I like that. Either we believe this or we don't. Either we're going to take advantage of it or we won't. So the choice is ours. And God was reminding Paul that the strength behind Paul's ministry is all him, isn't it? It's not his experiences. It's not his abilities. It's not the absence of difficulty, obviously. You know, you might gauge your success in ministry, well, I'm not going through much trouble. Then you're probably not much of a threat. I'm telling you right now. You know what I mean? So it's not the absence of difficulty, on the contrary. Paul's ability to be faithful in ministry and survive these incredibly difficult times It's totally due to God's grace. It's all God's grace. This guy, we've seen him get stoned, get up and go back into the city. He goes back into that city. Eventually, he leaves that city. And you know, a little while later, he comes back to that city again. I mean, he not only gets up and goes in there after being stoned, but he comes back after a little while later again. But anyway, God's grace is sufficient. When we're weak, God's strength is even more evident. Have you noticed this? Lord, I'm about as weak as I can get. I just can't take anymore. I'm so weak, I can't even get up. I don't want to fight anymore. You're praying, you're leaning on him, and the next thing you know, you're going again. It's him, isn't it? We can't ever glory in what we can do. It's all about his grace. So Paul could rejoice and boast in God because Paul knew the power that God exerted in Paul's life through God's grace. Paul, he could then boast in God's strength, and he could recognizing that even when we're weak, God is strong. See, guys, you might think, well, that works for you, Jim, or this sounds really good, or nice pep talk, coach, or whatever you want to say here. This really works. And if you're sitting there going, not for me, then something isn't right. You don't trust him. You don't believe him. Get rid of the sin. Get back to the Lord. Get on board. Just get as close as you can. Repent. Get with him. Lord, I want to understand your grace. You're going to fall in love with him more. You will find the greatest moments you have in life are when you're the closest to him. Isn't that true? You're the closest to him that you can get. Everything's peace, isn't it? And it doesn't even mean everything's going great. Things could be flying off the handle. But you're at peace with the Lord. So he provides strength for us to withstand whatever challenges are before us. And Paul illustrates the same idea here. He explains, and I like this, he explains that it's learned. It's a learned thing, how to be content in circumstances, no matter how severe they are. He's learned to be content. You know what it is, too? When things are really, really going wacky, do you ever just sit there, I still got you, Lord. I got you. I'm going to heaven, Lord. My family's going to heaven. I'm bringing them with me. I know you got this under control. I know you tell me not to fear. Man. But he had to learn that. So when things are going well and when things are going badly, Paul knows that contentment doesn't come through the circumstances. Contentment comes from recognizing that whatever we can do, that we can do whatever God intends us to do, and it's through him. It's all his grace. You know, sometimes I just feel like he's shown me so much grace, I just want to break down. The words won't come. He knows that contentment isn't through circumstances. It comes from recognizing that whatever God intends for us to do, he will give you the grace to go through and do it, won't he? He's done this with me so many times. God is so gracious to provide strength when it's needed so that we can find identity and we can find our confidence and we can find our contentment in him. Please, please, before you leave here today, just realize that if I'm not content, if I'm not at peace, if I'm not stable, whatever, it's because I need more Jesus. I need more focus on Jesus. It truly is the answer. So this is what God meant when he said that his grace is sufficient and that it's all that we need. And when the Apostle Paul said that he can do all things, he meant all things which were God's will for him to do. Not, I can do all things through Christ so I can pick my house up and throw it over the next house. No, I don't think that's his will. You know what I mean? We want to misinterpret that verse to mean I can do anything I want to. No, that's not what it's saying. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and it's what he wills for us to do. So Paul had learned that the Lord's commands are the Lord's enablements. Have you noticed that? His commands are his enablements. You take his commands and go forward. And go forward. And they will enable you. As you obey him, you'll be enabled to do what he wants you to do. That's what he's talking about. He knew that God would never call on him to accomplish any task, anything, without giving the necessary grace. So all things applies not so much to great feats of daring or anything we want, but to endure and to persevere. And you know what? He's such an example of this. I don't know anybody in here who endured and persevered with what he went through, what we've seen him go through, like Paul. He could do all things, couldn't he? I mean, he was beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and name it. What didn't happen to this guy? And he kept on going. He could do all things. He knew he had the grace to accomplish any task the Lord set him to do. So all things applies, not to these great things or anything we want, but to endure and to persevere. I know you guys are going to endure. I know you guys are going to make it. Why? Because God said we are. You know, today there's a lot of fear out there, right? Not so much here. You know what I really liked when I was walking through here this morning? All the joy. There was a lot of happy people in the sanctuary this morning. I think we're believing this. I think we're ready for the Lord to come back. I think we're okay. I think we're going to be more than okay because he's going to enable us to do whatever he wants us to do. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, we've seen Paul expose the character of the false apostles. The false apostles, the false teachers. Do you know how many of these there are today? You know that same guy, Evander Holyfield, he was boxing, and he had some kind of issue with his heart. I remember this. I thought, oh, no. You know, at the peak of his career, he had an issue with his heart. He was saved. Well, he ended up in the wrong place. He ended up at a Benny Hinn convention or whatever Benny Hinn has. It's garbage. He's a charlatan. And Benny laid hands on him, and Evander fell on the floor, and he was writhing around. He was down there for about a half an hour. And Benny Hinn looks at him, and he goes, "You are healed." This is not a joke. And Evander Holyfield got up. "I'm healed. I'm healed." And then he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "You're not healed." And I thought, good. Before Evander even got up off the floor, Benny Hinn was standing over him saying, "Brother, and he's going to give us a large amount of money for our ministry now." And Evander gave like 300 grand. And I thought, I hope Evander goes out and says, "You know what? I didn't get healed. I didn't get healed." Yeah, I would like to see. Right, Bob's right. I want my money back. Because there's so many guys, I can't believe these guys that are out there and they're saying they're God's representative and they're full of it, you guys. Anyway, Paul, he had him in his time too, false apostles, and he's spoken of the reasons that he has to boast of secular advantages, remember? Like his birth. I mean, what a noble birth he had and all that. His education, his divine call to ministry, his labors in ministry, all these grievous persecutions he went through, the great sufferings and the extraordinary dangers this man went through, all for Christ. He didn't really want to brag about this, but these people are like forcing him to. He feels compelled to, and he hates it. He glories in his weaknesses and his infirmities, and he hates that he has to boast, but he's endured it all for Jesus. And he's going to lay it all out for them. And, well, all right, if you guys want me to boast, okay, I will, you know. Well, look at here, chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory." So Paul said, "I'm embarrassed that I have to glory in anything, even in my difficulties. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." So these false teachers, they were undercutting Paul's ministry and saying things like, you know, all this guy wants to do is teach the Bible and talk about Jesus. And he just teaches doctrine all the time. And I would say, what do you guys do in your church? What's wrong with that? But that's what he's doing. All he does is teach doctrine. He's a lightweight. We have visions and we have revelations. You know, beware of these guys with experiences. Well, do you have people falling down and getting healed in your church all the time? No, I don't see that in Scripture either. He'd be talking about these false teachers and stuff. And they had visions. Wow, well, teaching's way more important than experiences. And Paul knows, but Paul says, okay, if you want to talk about visions and revelations, I've got some too. You want to go that route? Let's talk about it. How about this? Look at verse 2. He says, "I knew a man in Christ." Now, this is interesting. "I knew a man in Christ." And he kind of hesitates, let's say. He's reluctant to talk about this. Actually, this experience, I believe, is Paul's own experience, and it happened 14 years before. It's taken him 14 years to talk about this. How many of us would wait 14 years to talk about an experience like this? This guy's already really humble, all right? So he's reluctant, even secretive, to talk about this. that he doesn't even use his own name. About 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. See, right there, that tells me it's him. He's speaking of himself. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. And if you guys remember last week, in the book of Acts, we saw 14 years before this, Paul had been left for dead outside Lystra. Remember this? They stoned him, healed a guy, and all this stuff happens, and then the crowd's so fickle, they end up stoning him to death. So there he is in Lystra, he's laying on the ground, and many believe that this is what's behind the scenes of what we're reading right now. That he dies, he's dead, laying there in Lystra, and he goes up to this third heaven. Is it in his body? He doesn't know. Is it in his spirit? He's not sure. But what happens here? This is really interesting. Many believe that he died, and that verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise. Now, the third heaven, what is that? Well, we have the atmosphere, the sky right here. And then we have space. Remember when they called it outer space? Space out there and stars and planets and all that. The third heaven is where God dwells. The third heaven, you know, the atmosphere is all around us. The space constitutes the second. And the place where God dwells would be the third. That's heaven. So here's more proof, too, before I get too far, that nullifies that soul sleep. Maybe you've heard of soul sleep before. The theory that says that when people die, they remain in a state of nothingness till the resurrection of the dead at the second coming of Christ. But after being stoned, Paul doesn't enter a state of nothingness, not at all. He's taken immediately into paradise. Now, paradise means a walled, beautiful garden. And I think, you know, it makes me think of Eden. But he's speaking of paradise, he's speaking of heaven. I know Revelation tells us there's walls. And people go, why does heaven need walls? I don't think it needs walls, it has walls, you know. Take it up. I don't think the doors are locked or anything, you know. Nobody wants to get out. But I just think the walls are beautiful and all that. And so it literally means a walled garden. It's a very beautiful place. He's taken into heaven. And look at this. And heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, literally, this says a bunch of things when you interpret it. It means that it's things that humans can't even put into words. We don't even have the words to describe this. It also means maybe it isn't lawful to even try. Maybe we shouldn't even try. When I meditate on heaven, I think of it as a place that I can't even begin to picture. Can't. It's too awesome. It's too incredible. I mean, think about this. And I know that it must be awesome because, like my grandfather said, nobody ever comes back. But I like this. There aren't any words. And I like that because it's literally impossible for Paul to describe what he sees and even what he hears. Think of angels singing. And I mean, I'm trying to imagine what's going on here. But when you think about this, I believe that this is the reason that he wanted to immediately go back into the city. When he rose up, he rises up and he goes back into the city. And I think what he's thinking is, whoa, I got to tell people about this. Whoa, you are not going to believe what I just saw. This is going to inspire me to keep going right to the end. What I saw, I want everybody to experience. I want you guys to know what's in store for us. It got him going again. He goes right back into the city, you know. I like that. Right after being stoned, immediately back into the city, and he starts preaching again after he was stoned. And it's because he got a sneak preview of what's coming. He saw the trailer ahead of time. Coming attractions, and he's ready to go. I got to tell people. Maybe, how do you think he felt about being brought back again? Why'd you bring me back? Maybe he went into the city and he's like, come on, finish the job. I want to go back. I always wonder that about Lazarus. He's always quiet. Lazarus would be just sitting at the table, you know, and as they're eating, and I wonder, he's just thinking, why did I come back? Why am I here? Man, I... So this verse, it makes me a bit skeptical of those people that write books and they go on speaking tours because I've been taken to heaven, man. Oh, I got a book out now and I'm going to go on a speaking tour and I'll sign your book personally and all that. And I think, if you're trying to make money off this experience, I don't think you had one. You know what I mean? And if it doesn't line up with the Bible, I know for sure that they didn't go through this, or they went through something different that wasn't from the Lord. So anyways, if you've died on the operating table or whatever, and you come back and you're going to write a book, it sure better line up with the Bible. It better line up exactly with the Bible. And if you're out there trying to make a fortune off it, I wonder what your motive really is. So anyways, Paul doesn't even mention this experience for 14 years. He doesn't think, wow, I can make a lot of money off this book. No, 14 years. And when he does, he says he couldn't even describe it. I like that. He says, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. So there's some tension here. There's a struggle, sort of, because Paul says, I don't want to talk about revelations, and I don't want to talk about visions or heavenly experiences, actually. I want you guys to judge me by the way you saw me live day to day amongst you guys. I was a witness. What did you see? Jesus was the same way, right? Judge me for what you see me do. And I lived among you every day, Paul says. And for most people, human nature says, oh man, let me share my revelation with you. Let me share my vision with you, brother. You know what the Lord showed me? And Paul isn't like that. I think that's amazing. Not Paul. He said, I want you all to judge me on what I'm saying, you know, not based on what I've experienced, not what I've gone through spiritually or mystically, but on how I lived among you folks practically. My witness, you saw me day to day. Now, what would you say about that? What did you see me do? And I know that Paul lived in such a way, it was always glorying the Lord. All he wanted to do was get people to know Christ. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He was given some kind of thorn to keep him from getting all puffed up. He'd get all puffed up. The Lord gave me this ministry, and the Lord commissioned me, and the Lord is using me, and he's using me in a mighty way. And by the way, I'm going to write 2/3 of the New Testament. And I mean, it'd be really easy for this guy to get all puffed up and proud, wouldn't it? The Lord gives him something in the flesh to make him remember that I'm just human. So he speaks of this thorn in the flesh here. He calls it a messenger of Satan. Interesting. That had a purpose of torment. So what was the singular reason that Satan was cast out of heaven? Pride. But here God uses the very pride of Satan to work humility in Paul. Now the word translated thorn, believe it or not, means tent stake. And it's one of those tent stakes that the Bedouins use. The Bedouins who would pitch their tents in the desert where it was windy. These things were 18 inches long. So he's using that picture, an 18-inch long tent stake. In other words, this is painful, man. And it goes deep, is what he's trying to say. I mean, anchoring those Bedouin tents in the fierce wind. So Paul's thorn was more like a sword in his side than a sliver under his skin. You know how we are? Oh, I got a sliver in my finger, you know. This is huge. This is big. So it's very painful somehow, you know, and I've heard many explanations before, but whether Paul's referring to a physical thing or a spiritual or emotional affliction or maybe something else entirely different, nobody really knows what it is. I've heard a lot of speculation on this. It hasn't been answered, but since he's talking about a literal thorn, or he wasn't, I should say, he must have been speaking metaphorically. So what could this be? Some of the most popular theories of this thorn's interpretation are temptation. He had something. Maybe he was an addict. Maybe he should come here on Thursday nights. One guy, years ago, I still don't know who this is because I blew it off. His thorn? His wife. I'm like, no, that ain't it. We know that he had to be married to be in the Sanhedrin, the council, Supreme Council of Israel. No, I really don't believe that. Some say it was lust, and I don't think that either. But I do know that in Romans 7:7, he said one of his issues was covetousness. But I don't think that's big enough. I don't think that's enough. They think he had a chronic eye problem, maybe, malaria, migraines, epilepsy, possibly a speech disability, or possibly it was some annoying person who would follow him around. He had a few of those, just followed him around. Or one good example would be all the physical repercussions that he had to endure healing from being stoned. Think about that. Or what about all the beatings he took, all the lashings he took, right? Beaten with rods, whipped 39 times, 5 times. You know what that would do to you? Okay, I boxed, played football and hockey. My mother said, they're not contact sports, they're collision sports. I'm feeling every one of them right now. But I've never gone through what Paul went through. Think about that. All the repercussions of all the physical things, the stoning and everything that he endured. I don't know. Or the beatings or all of this, you know, all of that plus age. He's not a young guy anymore. We don't know. We don't know for sure what it was. Again, some say maybe the thorn refers to a person. We know. Remember the guy, Alexander the coppersmith? Paul tells us that he did Paul a great deal of harm. Paul doesn't get specific about it, but he tells Timothy that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. I still laugh at the guy who says, maybe it was his wife. Because she's long gone. I don't think so. But nobody can say for sure what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, but it was a source of pain in this apostle's life for sure. But Paul clues us in concerning the thorn's purpose, though. Look at this. To keep me from becoming conceited, because the Lord was showing me so much that it'd be easy to get puffed up. It'd be easy to look at other people and judge them. You're reading the Word of God and you're being good and, you know, and it's easy to look down on somebody else. It is. It can be. You have to be careful. We can do that as Christians. We get blamed for that a lot, too. But to keep me from becoming conceited because of all these surpassing great revelations, there's great danger in it all. So to keep me from being proud, to keep me from being puffed up. So God's goal in allowing the thorn in the flesh was to keep Paul humble. Paul had to constantly turn around and ask for help because this thorn doesn't go away. And I've said this before, I'm not saying God is going to afflict you, but he knows what brings you back. And he knew Paul would keep coming and keep coming and keep coming because the thorn didn't go away. I mean, you think about that. I'm not trying to say what you're enduring is because God wants you coming back. You know, could be though. But anyways, anybody who had encountered Jesus and was commissioned personally by him, like Paul was, we saw that in Acts chapter 9, most people would, in their natural state, become puffed up. Hey, I received my ministry directly from Jesus, man. You know, we're buds. You know, we're like this. It'd be easy to get conceited and puffed up. God chose me, man. So we have to add to that the fact that Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to write much of the New Testament, and it's easy to see how he could become haughty. You know, haughty is the word the King James uses, and or exalted above measure is the words that the New King James uses, or just, you know, the world would say too proud. It's really what it's all about. So Paul also says that the affliction came from or came by a messenger of Satan. Makes me think of Job, if you remember Job. Just like Satan was allowed to torment Job, Job chapter 1, God allowed Satan to torment Paul for God's own good purpose. Now, would God say, okay, Satan, go at him? I think all he had to do was just not protect Paul as much as he had or whatever it might be. It kept Paul down to earth. It's humbling to just think that, isn't it? You can get so proud that God will just peel back a little layer of protection so Satan can get at you once in a while. Maybe you need that. I don't know. But anyway, again, for God's own purpose. Now, nobody likes to live in pain, and Paul sought the Lord 3 times. Lord, please remove this. Please take it away, Lord. The source of pain, you know? Verse 8. And he probably had lots of good reasons why he should be pain-free. Lord, if you take this pain away, I'll be more effective in ministry. If you take this pain away, I'll be more able to travel long distances and stuff, to endure, to just plain get up in the morning, you know, or whatever it might be. I can reach more people with the gospel without pain. I can glorify you, God, even more without pain. Or could he? You see, the Lord was more concerned with building Paul's character. Wow. And preventing pride instead of removing the problem, whatever it was. See, God gave Paul, listen, more overwhelming grace and more compensating strength. It came from God. He had to go, he didn't have any more of his own. So he had to go to God. In his weakness, God made him stronger. See, we forget that. Lord, I got this. I can do this on my own. I don't need you. And he's like, all right, go ahead then. But when we come to him and we humble ourselves and we lay ourselves at his feet, Lord, I'm spent, man. I don't have any more. It's good, Jim. I'll help you. I'll fill you. I'll watch what I can do. Be still and know that I'm God. And he can. See, he's more concerned with building Paul's character. So Paul, again, he's given more grace. He's given more compensating strength. And Paul learned that God's power is made perfect in weakness. Verse 9. And the exact nature of Paul's thorn in the flesh, again, it's uncertain. There's probably a good reason that we don't know. God likely wanted Paul's difficulty to be described in general terms so that we could apply it to what we're going through. Maybe we don't know exactly what it is so that we can think of it in our own terms. It could be applied to any difficulty that we face now. So whether the thorn we struggle with today is physical, emotional, or spiritual, we can know that God has a purpose for it. Sure, ask him to take it away. But if he doesn't, you know what? Accept it. It's hard, isn't it? Accept it and use it and move on. I know I've got to endure this, Lord. And I just read in Philippians that I can do all things through you, especially enduring whatever you've allowed to come into my life. So he has a purpose, that his grace is all sufficient. Look again at verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord, I begged the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. Remember Jesus in the garden, Father, take this away, three times. His human side of him was like, is there any other way, Father? There wasn't. He is the way. So whether it was concerning a pain in his body or his eyesight that was failing rapidly, or a person causing a whole lot of difficulty for him day after day. Three times Paul prayed, Lord, take it away. And look at verse 9. And he, God, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You're going to endure, and I'm not taking it away. You're going to endure anyway. This is to keep you humble, but you're going to keep going. Like Paul, we'll ask for help from the Lord. And as far as our Father's concerned, though, the purpose of prayer isn't that he might help us, but that he might give himself to us. See, you have this thorn, and you're coming to me, and you want deliverance, but through this pain, through what you're seeking me for, you're enduring, and you're coming to me, and I'm going to give you more of me. You can't knock that. Whatever it takes to get more of Jesus when you want it, you're thinking, I don't want pain, I don't want cancer, I don't want, you know, I'm just saying. There's ways that we can't really fathom yet that he wants to reveal himself to us, that's not what I would have chosen. Well, no kidding. We ask for help. But again, the purpose of prayer isn't that he helps us, but that he might give more of himself to us. Do we realize that? See, the Father says, you want me to take away the pain. You want me to solve the problem. You want me to, you know, get you out of the situation. But that's not what you need. Your need is me. And the very problem you're seeking to get away from, the very situation you desire to get out of, is the very one that allows you to come to me. If I remove it, you probably won't come to me anymore. Now, he's not into pain. He's not saying, I got to give you a pain. It's the only way I can get your attention. But it sure works. Pain gets our attention, doesn't it? And I'm not saying he's going to put you in pain. I'm just saying. But it causes you to talk to me. It causes you to spend time with me. It causes you to depend on me. You'll be stronger when you're weak because you'll have no other choice than to draw strength from me. It's true. You'll do better when you're weak because you'll have to rely on me. Otherwise, when we're not relying on him, we actually can think, you know, I got this, me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. Lord, we got this. I don't need you. Really? That's scary. Look at, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul gets it. He's getting it. See, a wise person will say, okay, Lord, I'm not going to quit on this marriage because that person's a thorn in my flesh. A wise person says, Lord, I'm not going to try to solve that problem the way the world suggests. Instead, I'm just going to glory in it because that's the way you get me close to you. You got to think about this stuff. And when I'm close to you, Lord, your strength is made known to me too. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities. Wow, Paul is really, really mature. Paul said, it's a pleasure, Lord, to have this thorn under my skin that causes me grief. What a statement. See, we need to get there. Instead, we want to moan and complain and cry and, Lord, what if you accept it and you use it and you mature from it and you use it as this is going to bring me to him and bring me to him and bring me to him. He says, therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in pain, in distress, all the hardships for Christ's sake. Okay, wait. We get pains and difficulties and trials because of our own stupidity. He's saying because of Christ. The ones I have to endure because of Christ. Now, we may endure a lot of things because we're knuckleheads. He's saying the ones I have to go through because I'm a witness for you. There's a big difference. He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So I can't remember who wrote this. Some woman a long time ago. She said, what power there is in an accepted sorrow. An accepted sorrow. When you have to. You have to accept the sorrow and deal with it. Something that has brought sorrow into your life, you deal with it. You lean on the Lord. He makes you stronger. You keep going. It's like building muscle in a way. Understand this, saints, because it's not wrong to pray to the Father when there's a thorn jabbing us or to share with the Father the desires that are building within us. We may desire a certain thing to open up or something to work out or something to go away or the problem to be removed. And there's no problem with communicating that to the Father. And whether it's physical thorn in the flesh or a sickness or a disease or some bodily affliction, whatever it might be, or whether there's an emotional thorn in the flesh, we're not to pray once. We're not to pray thrice. We're to pray unceasingly. Unceasingly. If this thorn makes you realize what Paul is saying there, pray unceasingly, then that's a good thorn. Pray unceasingly. This thorn brings you back to me and you keep praying. And you haven't stopped praying since I gave this to you. Maybe I won't remove it. Maybe it's how we stay close. I'm just saying, you guys figure this out. You know what I mean? I'm not trying to say that you better watch out. Any minute he's going to give you a really bad backache. Whatever. Think about this. We're not to pray once or thrice, but we're to pray without ceasing. Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. But we know that life is not a playground. It's a battlefield, isn't it? The sooner we understand it, the wiser we're going to be. This isn't heaven. You know what this is? This is hell to us. This is heaven to the unbeliever. That's sad, isn't it? You know, if we're seeking to have heaven right here, right now, and have no thorns in our flesh and no problems poking us and no disappointments coming to us, our lives will be hell because this ain't heaven. But when we finally realize that, like Paul, for us to live is Christ and to die is gain, then life becomes extremely meaningful and completely enjoyable. We're here for a short time, and there will be thorns in our flesh. There will be things poking us and disappointing us. But what power there is, though, in an accepted sorrow. It keeps us praying without ceasing until the Lord either takes away the difficulty or he brings about the healing or he develops the relationship or he opens the job or until he either does what you're asking for or he lets you know, like he did with Paul, hey, my grace is sufficient. Deal with that. I've given you grace. The grace he gives us to be saved is enough. He doesn't have to give us anything more. He's died and paid the price for our sin, and we're going to heaven. Everything else is added bonus to that. You know what I mean? His grace is sufficient for you to bear the pain or the disappointment. Or he takes us home. Never forget that God is not interested in our present comfort as much as he is in our eternal state. We forget that. Trust him when he says, "This thorn is necessary to draw you close to me, that you might live for me, that you might be in my service, your service to me, that you might depend wholly on me." And that's when we hear from him the words our souls long to hear. Think about this. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." Matthew 25, 21. You know what? Just keep going till you hear that. Can you do that? Keep going till you hear that. And you're going to. If you're born again and you're here today and you end up in heaven, you're going to hear that. And you're going to go, "What? I was a schmuck, really, Lord. You know, I didn't do much. You made it. You believed in him. You made him your savior," or he made himself your savior. Keep praying. Because as we grab the lever of prayer with a hand of faith, so to speak, one of two things will happen. Blessings, healing, and the working of God will come down upon us. Or else that lever will yank us up to heaven, so to speak, where you'll hear the Father say, "Now that I've got your attention, I don't want you to be healed. You know why? Because in your weakness, that's where my strength will flow through you." I hope I'm making myself clear. I hope you understand. Get with Jesus. He'll show you this. Maybe what you're going through is something you're blaming the enemy for it. And it could be. But maybe it's something the Lord allowed that you're going through. And it's bringing you closer. And you know it is. But you won't 100% accept it. It's in our weakness that his strength will flow through us. You know, folks pray 3 times, pray 33 times, pray 300 times until you either get the answer you're looking for or you hear the Father say, "No, and here's why." So in other words, don't settle for anything less. If we pray that way, I believe we'll be successful in our prayer life 100% of the time. Talk to the Father about your thorns. Talk to the Father about your difficulties. And as I look around, there's a lot of difficulties in this room, isn't there? There's a lot of thorns. Keep praying until the answer comes your way, or until, like Paul, you have understanding and you have revelation and you can say, "That's a closed issue. I'm moving on. I'm going to quit complaining about this. Yeah, I'll pray that it's still delivered, but Lord, I understand. I understand what you're doing in my life. I don't need to talk about that anymore. I get it, Lord. Your grace is sufficient for me." Verse 11, he continues, "I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me." You know, you've made me do this. "For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing, in no thing, am I behind the very chiefest." Now, he's being sarcastic. "The chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." Again, he's talking about these guys that call themselves the super apostles. They think they're really all it. There's a lot of them out there, isn't there? The super apostles. So Paul was not superior to the self-described super apostles because he was anything special, but because the ministry that he had was given to him directly by Jesus Christ. And that's the whole thing right there. Directly by the Lord. He says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So these superstars, they stress the miraculous. Paul's great, but where are the miracles? You know, they weren't looking because he did do miracles. Today they say this too. Paul, on the other hand, he labored daily teaching the word, and even though miraculous gifts did, no doubt, flow through Paul, he didn't boast on them. He didn't focus on them because they don't produce faith. How many things have we seen going through the Old Testament on Wednesday night? The things the Israelites saw, what kept them out of the promised land? Unbelief? Do you know what they saw? Can you imagine seeing the things they saw? Unbelief kept them out of the promised land. So Paul knows, you know what? Miracles don't do it. He knew that miracles don't produce faith. Faith comes only by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. It comes through the word of God. It's hard to believe that faith doesn't come through being blasted by miracle after miracle after miracle. It just doesn't do it. It just doesn't. He says, verse 13, "For what is it wherein you are inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong." You know what he's saying? Paul said, the one thing I didn't do to you that I did to the other churches was I didn't take any money from you because I didn't want to burden you. Now, he didn't fleece the flock. You know, I'm sure they gave love offerings, but he wouldn't take theirs. He wouldn't take money from them. And it was always voluntary wherever he went. He said, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. I seek you." Look at this guy loved people. And I love people who love people. And I can tell when people don't love people. And if you ever hear somebody say, "Well, he don't love people." Really? Well, "I'm not seeking yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." Wait, what is he saying? Paul told the Corinthians, I'm going to come and see you, but I'm not going to raise an offering for myself. For one thing, I'm not interested in your money. I'm interested in you. I want to see you. I want to talk to you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to pray with you. I want to talk to you guys. I'm interested in you. Why? Because I'm a father to you. See, he loved these people. If you get over some kind of flock in any way, you don't forget the people, even the ones that disappear. You know, they just disappear. There's a lady in here that she kind of disappeared for a while. And I said, "You know, I never stopped praying for you." And she's back. And that makes me happy. I love people and I don't forget about people. But I'm not Paul, I'll tell you that. He's saying, "I'm interested in you because I'm a father to you." Listen to this. "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." You know, the more I do, the more I get stabbed, the more I get talked about, the more I get lied about, the more I do, the more. It's true. Paul says, others come and they smite you in the face. If you remember, teachers came into town, and back then there were teachers that if you didn't agree with them, they'd slap you. If you didn't like them, they'd slap you. And they put up with those guys, but they're railing on Paul. He said, they take your money, they pounce on you, and yet you respect them. But they don't care about you. He's basically saying some crazy teachers came through here, but I'm giving my all to you. I have given my all to you. I give more. I give to you. The more I give to you, the less I'm loved by you. How come? And that happens too. You know, they get used to it. You love them and love them and love them. They get used to it. And then all of a sudden, you can't be there at a certain time. They all of a sudden, they don't love you so much anymore. Paul knows. Why is it that the more you give to some people, the less they respect and love you? You know, if there are times where somebody will come through and he's haughty and he's arrogant and he's a big shot. And everybody's like, "Whoa, that guy's something." But he doesn't care about the people. And there are in awe of him. Oh, he's something. But if somebody says, "I'm willing to spend all I have on your behalf. I've been over backwards for you. I've bled for you." And Paul's like this. "I give myself completely." People think you're not that special. Oh, he's a chump. And Paul felt like that. So look, don't be depressed or surprised or discouraged when the more you love people, the less they love you, because this provides a great opportunity now to love them even though they don't love you. And then you're more Christ-like than ever. You know what I'm saying? They don't love you. They mistreat you. They're not thankful. They're not grateful. And you love them anyway, and you keep on doing good. You're more like Christ than ever. It gives you an opportunity right there. A great opportunity to simply to give for the sake of giving and true agape love. When you give to somebody and they give back to you, or when you're nice to someone and she's nice to you, that's great. But the highest form of giving is when you give and nothing's given back to you. Do you quit after that? Do you complain about, "I didn't get one. I didn't," you know how we are. You know what? Keep doing it anyways. All of a sudden you find yourself more like Christ than ever. Think of how Jesus is not thanked. Think of all the people on this planet that are not grateful for all that he's done. What does that do to him? You ever think about that? How does he feel? He's got a father's heart that's a million zillion times bigger than Paul's. So when you give to somebody, they don't give back. They're nice, whatever, or they're not nice. The highest form of giving is when you give and nothing's given back to you. Your reward will be great in heaven, and your personality will be shaped more closely to the image of Jesus Christ. It's true. He's the greatest giver of all time. Verse 16, but be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. So Paul quotes his critics who claimed that even though he wasn't charging the Corinthians, he had a plan. He's a schemer. He's got a plan, and he's just setting us up for the big take. Some do that, don't they? Some get into ministry, and they think, you know, I'm just in this for the money. This is an easy way to make money. Then you ain't doing it right, that's for sure. Some people get into ministry, and they've got it really easy. They really do. Well, did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent to you? You know what? Paul, he earned every penny that he ever got. He truly did. He said, I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. He sent another guy along. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? I like what Paul's saying. The guys I hang with have the same heart I do. There's a few guys in here I talk to every day. Same heart. Check in on each other. Make sure we're okay. Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things dearly beloved for your edifying. So Paul said, you know what? Titus and this third guy that I sent along and myself, we're all ministering with the same heart. The same heart. We're not tricky. We have no ulterior motive. We just want to be a blessing to you. We love you guys. We love you guys. It's so important. The world still thinks that we as believers, we have another agenda, don't they? We have an agenda. I can't tell you how many people I've seen come into a church and go, oh, there they go, they want our money. I don't ask anybody for anything. I ask the Lord. But they think that we want to take over politically. We want to run the government. You know what? Jesus told us we're never going to do that. We're never going to be 100% friends with the government. We're not going to run the government. It's nice to have some Christians in the government. You know, a few more would be really good, but we're not tricky. We have no ulterior motive. We just want to bless you. And they think we're up to something. What's your agenda? You guys talk about loving Jesus, but you've got an agenda. Do we? No, we don't. To take control of the government? No. To get rich? No. These guys that are preaching and they're in ministry and getting rich, they're doing, the world would say, man, they're doing something right. No, they're not. And I'm not going to mention Joel Osteen. If you study what they say and their doctrine, it's from hell, man. It is. So the answer is neither one. We don't want to run the government. We don't want to get rich. Some in ministry, you know, they make money, but they don't do much. Well, like Paul, we just want people to get saved. That's what it's all about. Do you just want people to get saved? Can that become your number one thing? Can Jesus become the most important thing in your life? And number two be that you want to see people get saved? What if we pray that? We all pray that. We all pray that for the next month. We all fast on Tuesday and we pray that. Jesus becomes the number one thing in my life, and seeing people get saved is number two. Think about that. We want them to be built up in their faith too, that they would do well in the Lord. They'd do their best. And you know what? When you start to do that, it changes you. You know, my wife said, you're the one who prayed for the burden for the lost. And I'm like, yeah, you're right. Because she knows what I go through. It hurts. You end up like Paul. You get bashed around quite a bit. He says, for I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I should be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. So Paul told the Corinthians, I'm worried that when I come, you'll not like what you see in me, and I'll not like what I see in you because of the correction that I know needs to come when I come to your place. You guys need some serious correction, is what he's saying. I'm going to tell you like it is. You know me by now. You guys can all take me, but I'm going to tell you to your face what you're really like. I'm going to give the truth to you. Otherwise, what good is it? You guys need some correcting. And he knows it's going to start another riot, probably. And he says, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Include in your sharing and your praying. Pray for people to become convicted. Pray for conviction, real conviction. Don't leave out repenting. There's a lot of preaching out there that'll leave out one word, repent. You can't do that. In your sharing and praying, pray that people become convicted and repent. And don't forget the repentance. Look at this sentence again. What does bewailing mean here in verse 21? You know what it is? It speaks of a death moan. It speaks of grieving because there's death. And Paul's saying things are so out of whack that when I come, there's some that are going to get such serious discipline, I'm afraid they're going to die. Wow, this is heavy. That even death will come to some. And I'm like, what? You know what, though? It reminds me of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember them? God had to make an example of them. They were such liars and hypocrites, God just took them out. Wow, what an example. What does it say after that? They all feared. They feared. So they weren't honest, those two. So the two that God had to deal with pretty severely in Acts 5. How about Elymas the sorcerer, another guy around Paul's time? If you guys remember that dude, he was struck blind so that others might see in Acts chapter 13. And again, these are examples. Sometimes God will remove somebody because they're not going to wise up. They're not going to get better. Let's just get rid of this guy. And maybe some in Corinth needed that. Sometimes some dark and heavy correction comes down when things get out of order the way they did in Corinth. It's true. You see, Paul is the real deal here. He's the real deal because he serves the true and living God, the Almighty God. So he's going to tell them like it is. Out there in the world today, you're going to find a lot of churches that'll tell you a nice, easy message so you come back. And if you leave feeling really comfortable, that's, oh, I feel so good. Actually, you guys should feel bad and then feel good because you're so convicted of your sin, you're leaving it all here and you're going out into the world clean. You know what I'm saying? I read a lot of Tozer, and Tozer's like, if they leave feeling good, then you didn't do something right, Pastor. I'm like, but wait, how about if you get convicted of sin and you repent and you leave it here in the sanctuary and you leave here clean? Let's pray right. Let's all stand up. Lord, whatever it is in each one of our lives, if it's a thorn or it isn't, we ask you, Lord, if it's sin, we want to repent right now. We want to fess up. We want to get real with it. We want to deal with it. Lord, we want to be honest with ourselves and put it at the foot of the cross right now. We have sinned. We are sinners. Lord, through your grace, you've saved us. You went to the cross. You took the punishment we deserve. You took hell for us so we don't have to. Whatever our sin is, we want to put it at the foot of the cross, repent of it, turn from it. True repentance, never doing it again. Lord, we put it there and we want to leave it there. We want to go forward now and be joyful because we've left that sin behind and we move on. We want to be like Paul. We know that many things are going to happen. And instead of complaining and whining, Lord, whatever brings us closer to you, we rejoice in it. Whatever it might be. Lord, we thank you for this message. We thank you for these folks. Lord, I pray you bless them all. I pray that nobody has to have a thorn in the flesh. That we're all so close to you, Lord, that we don't even need it. But Lord, we know that ain't true. I just pray your blessing, Lord. I pray that we accept what you're doing in our lives. We can do all things through you because you strengthen us. Because we're as weak as it gets. We really are, whether we know it or not. We come to you in our weakness. And through you, we get all the strength that we need because your grace is sufficient. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.